I'm very, very proud of my family's martial tradition. My grandfather served both in the Somme in World War I and was in one of the first units to cross the Rhine in World War II. He served in the 42nd Regiment, the Black Watch, the Royal Army of Britain. And he used to show me in his home in Britain when I visited him one time, he showed me the regimental colors, and there are these little lines that have the battles that were won. And he would point and say, there was an Edwards at Waterloo. There was an Edwards in Egypt. There was an Edwards in the Somme. And then he would rib me and say, and there was an Edwards at Yorktown. I told this to my mother, and she said, yes, and there was an Edmondson, too, and they were on the winning side. My mother was a talker of the American Revolution. So anyway, we were proud of this tradition. It was something that I was raised in. And my father was a young man, very young man, during World War II, and he tried to join the U.S. Navy, and they found out that he was too young, and they kicked him out. He tried to join the Merchant Marines, and they kicked him out. He finally succeeded getting his mother to sign him in to the Coast Guard. And he became a soldier. He served in the Coast Guard in the closing months of World War II and beyond. Now, he was very proud of that service. And his service to our country didn't end then. He went on to graduate school in engineering and became, shall we say, involved in a certain department of the United States that shows up on no budget line items. Okay? And he was building these things to be able to listen in on our enemies. And indeed served in Vietnam during the Vietnam War, helping to develop tools for us to be able to track our enemies and protect our soldiers. So it was in this tradition that in the 1960s, actually in the 70s, I remember watching some anti-war protests on TV, and I said to my dad, you know, this just really makes me furious that these people are not, you know, backing up our country during this time of war. And my dad said, you know, I don't have a lot of problems with a war protester because they're still in the game. They still have a stake saying what happens in and with our country. Now, he said, can we talk about the ones that are going across the border into Canada? My father had zero patience for draft dodgers. He didn't really care for those guys, as he used to say, that were on their third art history degree trying to avoid getting drafted with an educational deferment. My father thought that we had other alternatives. If you didn't like violence, then you could serve in a capacity where you didn't fight, that you were a medic or something. And he said, indeed, you can do what I did and join the U.S. Coast Guard. The options were always there for him. The rule was you had to be part of the game. You couldn't bow out and not participate. I wanted to participate. I went to Georgia Tech, and part of my ambition was to go into the Naval ROTC program. I had a dream of being an officer on a nuclear submarine. It was the Cold War. Ronald Reagan was president. That's where I thought I needed to be. And my dad talked me out of it. My father wanted me to do what he did in the latter part of his career. He said, son, you have an acumen in computer science and engineering. I want you to get involved in the war the way I got involved, by getting involved in technology. And I did. I ended up working in Georgia Tech Research Institute, where I got involved in building guidance systems. I found out years later, somebody said, there's a little piece of me inside the Patriot missile system. I got that going for me, right? Hey, it worked in the Gulf War. What does all this have to say is that I always carried around a certain degree of guilt about not serving in the military. And this last week, I was given a tremendous honor to be able to give the invocation and the benediction at the Veterans Day celebrations over at the Veterans Park. I was even invited to march in the parade. And I felt like a bloody big hypocrite to be marching with those men and women who had served, who were in uniform. I even called a friend of mine, Matthew Canner, who had served as a ranger in Iraq and saw combat, has his CIB, his combat infantry badge. And I told him I felt like a hypocrite. And he said, Patrick, nobody goes into the military without God going with them. He said, you know, they say no atheists in foxholes. Everybody wanted God to march with them in the battle. It's appropriate that you, for the church and for God, march with them when they go to remember their veterans. And that gave me the fortitude to go and walk in that parade. Though I feel personally Patrick didn't have the right to do that, I felt like a hypocrite, but at least I was there to represent Christ in that place. We live in a world at odds with itself. This is the penultimate, the nearly the last Sunday in Pentecost. Next week, we change out the green and it becomes white. For 1 week, the very last Sunday of the church year, we remember and we celebrate the end game in the Feast of Christ the King. On that Sunday, we will come together and talk about what it will be like when King Jesus comes back. And all of our struggles and all of our hearts and all of our problems and all of these things that keep us at odds with each other will be settled. For one Sunday, we almost pretend like the game is over and the victory is won. When you come next Sunday, the Advent one, the church year starts again, and we're getting ready for Jesus in his second, in his first coming, his first coming in Bethlehem. And so next week we might feel a little hypocritical. We don't have to talk about post-election problems. We don't have to talk about ongoing conflicts in the world. Because we could all the way go back to the Acts of the Apostles to see in the first Gentiles converted to Christianity was a centurion, a Roman officer, who had to face, after his conversion, Cornelius, we know his name. He had to face the question, what do I do? Now that I've given myself over to King Jesus, how do I continue to be an officer in a Roman legion? History does not tell us how he did it. And I think that leaves us to answer the question, not just for him, but for ourselves. How do we go into a world where we still have to serve the king of this world, whatever it may be, our governments, our economies, our ways of life, our careers, that sometimes may seem at odds with King Jesus and the kingdom of God? How do we thread our way through that in such a way that is true to our teachings, that we believe and embrace in God and in his word, and still make it through a world in which soldiers must still fight and kill because there are those who are still willing to bring about oppression? In a world in which we truly believe that God has brought us to our conclusions and what we vote and what we believe, and still stand across from our brothers and sisters who, in their own certainty of God's grace and truth for them, utterly disagree with us and we with them. How do we make our way through into that sort of a world without feeling like bloody big hypocrites too? I'm going to reach out for the wisdom of someone you'll hear me repeat time and again. Because this applies not only to our politics, to our geopolitics, it applies to how we live our lives amongst each other in this church, in this community, and in our families. Charles Simeon, a great and wise Anglican priest, some years back, we celebrated his feast day this week on our Wednesday Mass. Charles Simeon was an evangelical in England. He, in many ways, kicked into motion what would later become Methodism. And he said, the church and the world is not served by one extreme or by the other, or even by the middle, he said. But when the two extremes exist together, we will find truth. Charles Simeon. I truly believe that the one thing we can't do is get out of the game yet, because it's still going on. We are still at odds until the kingdom of God has arrived. We sing these hymns today that speak of bring your kingdom about, Lord. But until then, we are stuck in this in-between time where the one thing we can't do is back out of it. Not until the game's over. We can't go to Canada, so to speak. We can't dodge this draft. The struggle of our land and our people and our families is about staying in the fight, always trying to be that voice of Christ, even when we find ourselves having to make it work in an age in which Christ is not yet king. confident that the end game will be Christ the King. But making it through in this time now when we might feel like bloody big hypocrites marching in that parade, but I promise you, at the end of that parade is the kingdom of God. Sisters and brothers, thank you for letting me be with you here to do that together. I want you all in this with me. Amen.